إلهي على
الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder. In order that each and every one of us become a true companion of the Imam, a soldier of the Imam, recite the third one even louder. What we've been talking about over the course of these nights that we've been here has been to try to go over some of the political history of Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh. The life of the Imam during the time of the Holy Prophet had certain ups and downs. There are certain lessons to learn from that. During the time that he was at home and he did not have the apparent khilafah, he didn't have the government, there's certain lessons to learn. But there's very important lessons to learn from the history of the Imam during the time that he was ruling as the Khalifa. And the reason why we want to mention this isn't to go over the history for the heck of it, or that there's something sacred in and of itself. The Holy Quran mentions history, brings verses about the history of previous nations, prophets and their people, in order for us to learn from them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't just giving us history. So we're supposed to learn from that history. For us who are trying to, as we have from the hadith from the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'een, it says that when the Imam is in his occultation, intadhuru al-faraj sabahan wa masa'an, wait, be anticipating the faraj day and night. We're supposed to be thinking of that day and night, and we need to prepare ourselves for that. In order to prepare ourselves, we have to realize what we need to prepare ourselves for. What is it that we are waiting for? I'm sure most of us here have heard that we're not really waiting for the Imam. We're waiting for ourselves to be prepared and get ready for the coming of the Imam. We have to learn, and this is where the history of Amirul Mu'mineen comes into play, learning from the mistakes that the people made. Look, Amirul Mu'mineen was completely competent of ruling and governing. He knew his stuff and his politics much, much, much better than Muawiyah did. There's no question. Any of you have a question on that? Is there any doubt that Amirul Mu'mineen was much more capable? However, the fact is, Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh, ended up ruling for less than 5 lunar years, and he was assassinated, and he was not able to accomplish his goals. But Muawiyah continued. The problem wasn't Amirul Mu'mineen, the problem were the people. While the people have these problems, we're not going to be able to maintain the imam, and that's why the imam is in occultation. We need to see the problems that are in the Islamic political life. What happens when the Muslims want to be involved in a political life? What mistakes did they make there? And learn from that. That's what we've been trying to do. From that history, because before in some other sessions in a different city, we've covered the Imam coming to Khilafah and also the Battle of Jamal for the most part. We started to talk about the Battle of Siffin, how the Imam started to engage in writing letters to Muawiyah back and forth, and what the stance of the different people was. And we had arrived at this point that after the Imam had letters going back and forth, he reached the conclusion, as Muawiyah stated in his letters, that Muawiyah said, if you don't hand over the murderers of Uthman, we're going to attack. Muawiyah introduced that idea. So the Imam spoke to the Muhajirin and Ansar that were with him in Kufa, the people, some of which were present in the Battle of Badr. He spoke to them, Ammar ibn Yasir, Qais ibn Sahl ibn Ubadah, and others, and asked for their view on this as well. They also said, just like the Battle of Badr, this is a similar experience. The Imam said, we need to go and fight. What is your view? They all stood up and said, that we think we should go and fight. Then the Imam addressed the people of Kufa, the general public, and he advised them, he told them, he clarified what has happened, he clarified what the motives of Muawiyah are, and why there is a need for us to go out there and fight him. And he advised all to go, and don't think that, oh, my brother is going, my father is going, this other person is going. No, every single one of you needs to prepare and go. After he gave that lecture, then different people came and they had different comments. We went over some of them. We said some people came and advised the Imam, why don't you talk to them first? You don't want to fight, these are Muslims. You don't want to fight them. So the Imam, obviously, he's already done that. He doesn't disagree with that strategy. He's already carried that out. He's already written letters, and he's reached the conclusion that these people are not going to conform with his requests and what he tells them, what he commands them. Others get up and say other things. There's a group of Qurra, the spark of the Khawarij, which we finished talking about last night. They came over and told the Imam, there were two groups. Some of them said, it's not clear for us which of you is right and which of you is wrong. Therefore, we don't want to fight these Muslims. Can you send us to fight disbelievers? Could you send us where we can fight the Kuffar? To the Thughur, the boundary, the borders that we have with the Kuffar. And the Imam said, okay, he sent them to Ray and Qazwin. These people were confused. Before we move on, one thing that I've mentioned a number of times, and it's really a point that we always neglect. Without understanding this, we can't move forward, we can't take lessons from this story. And that is, for each and every one of us, it is crystal clear that Amir al-Mu'mineen was haqq. It is crystal clear, without a shadow of a doubt, whatever he said as the companion of Imam al-Sadiq, Mu'all ibn Khunais said, Imam, my belief in you is that if you split an apple in half and say one half is halal, the other half is haram, I believe that and I go with that. Okay. This is our belief in Amir al-Mu'mineen. A person that's not amongst us. Alright? At that time, it was not the case. For most of the people, it was not clear who was right and who was wrong. It wasn't. Now, what does that have to do with us and anticipating the coming of our Imam? Well, if you haven't heard this before, let me break it to you. When the Imam comes, there is going to be confusion. There is going to be Shias going against the Imam, and there's going to be non-Muslims coming and joining him. Okay? Don't think that you have this belief in the Imam of your time, and you're definitely going to join him. That's definitely not the case. Because what you believe in is an imaginary person. You don't even know what the real qualities of the imam are. If the imam comes and says, you got to quit your job, you got to leave right now, it's not going to be an easy task, especially in the country we're living in and the countries we're living in. There's 1,001 reasons why we would not accept that. And there will be people that will create that confusion from amongst the Shia. Even some of them are going to be seemingly ulama, not true ulama, because an alim is not like that, but you will have people like that. This is in hadith. We've talked about this in multiple sessions, I don't want to expand on this too much. But realize this, that it's not going to be crystal clear. Just like right now it's not crystal clear. How much differences do you have, especially when it comes to political life? Look at the world, look at the globe, look at the Shias, look at the Muslims. Who was right and who was wrong? Is it clear? Different opinions, this scholar saying something about the other one saying one of them is right, or at least one of them is wrong, we can say that, if not both of them. It's not going to be clear. So, these people were confused, were like, we don't know who is right and who is wrong, we don't want to kill believers, send us. There's about 4 or 5 people, there weren't too many. The others of these Qurra, these people who understood the Holy Qur'an, they were the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in Kufa. They were supposed to have more knowledge of the religion. Instead of that helping them to join the imam, they came up to him. This first spark, okay, doesn't seem to be too drastically wrong, but it is. They said, we're coming with you, but it's not clear for us who's right and who's wrong. So what we're going to do is, once we arrive there, we'll see who is oppressing, who is oppressive, who is evil, who's going against the rules of Allah, in which they would deserve death. We'll fight them, and whoever doesn't, then we'll be on their side. So we're not guaranteeing, we're not coming to you, we're not coming to Safin with you to fight Muawiyah under your command. We're coming, we're going to judge for ourselves. They hadn't accepted the imam as their leader. So that, we finished talking about some of the characteristics of the Khawarij, very important points that I hope we took on board. After they came and spoke, there were a few more people that came. A couple of people came to the Imam and started telling him, okay, the scene you get in Kufa, we mentioned this before too, that the majority of people at this point have joined Amirul Mu'mineen. However, there are some people, some of which are influential, some of which are the heads of tribes that are coming to the Imam to try to convince him otherwise. They want to make him not go against Muawiyah. Some of them, we just mentioned briefly, some of them were sincere, some of them were confused. But then you have these elements where there are people amongst the believers that come out and their words seem to be sincere. They seem to be saying something that on the surface sounds like they're actually trying to help you out here. They came and said, Amirul Mu'mineen, we don't doubt whether this is right or wrong. Forget about that part of it. They introduced something else. They said, well, if you get into this war, there's no guarantee who's going to win. What if you go over there and you lose? What if we go over there and the people get killed and there's no victory? Trying to bring fear to the heart of Amirul Mu'mineen and the believers, if he would have gotten the chance to. This is something that constantly happens. When you want to do the right thing, people come and scare you off. What if we go there and they do this? What if we go there and the cops come? What if we go there? All these little ifs that people raise. Now, the point that I want to raise here about this, other than the fear and the threat which we talked about before, is this, that on the surface, it looks like they're trying to advise you to help you out. But in reality, this guy was in contact with Muawiyah. He was in contact, in touch, he was writing letters to Muawiyah back and forth. This is part of the plot of Muawiyah to scare people off so they won't even come and fight. If they come and fight and continue, if they're strong, if we continue our path, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, we will be victorious. At any time, brothers and sisters. But the problem is, we don't continue that. We fall short. We get scared off. And we don't continue. Remember, there are these people amongst us. Don't think that every soul, every single individual amongst us, every single Shia, every single Muslim, is saying things out of sincerity. You gotta be more clever than that. There are some people that will come and tell you and they'll try to convince you otherwise, not out of sincerity, but instead out of a plot that the enemy has formed for you. This happens right here, brothers and sisters. In this country, in the West, right now, before the coming of the Imam. When the Imam comes as well, there are going to be people like that. So the Imam tells him off, he leaves, and he eventually leaves the Imam in Kufa and goes and settles in a city close by Sham, to be around Muawiyah. So they leave. This is the point where the Imam announces for the people to go to the camp where the army usually gathers outside of Kufa. It's called Nukhayla. Everyone wants to go there. There's some interesting events that take place between the time when the Imam leaves Kufa until they arrive in Siffin and the battle happens. Interesting events, some of them have some good lessons for us. The first one is when people are leaving Kufa, a couple of the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, namely Amr ibn al-Hamiq and Hujr ibn Adi. Hujr, I don't know if you've gone to Syria or not. If you've visited Syria, you know where the grave of Hujr is. Hujr is a very, very good companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. You can see that. The Imam trained him to become a true believer. On the night that he was striked, Hujr actually heard the words of Ash'ath ibn Qais, and he ran to go and tell Amir al-Mu'mineen not to come to the masjid, there's a plot, but he got there too late. The Imam had already left. And during the time of Imam al-Mujtaba, he continued following and having the love of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and because of that, he was one of the ones that Muawiyah had assassinated, and that's why he's buried out there by Sham. So these two, when they're leaving, when they're going to Nukhayla, they're going to fight, they're getting ready to go and fight the people of Sham. Now this happens amongst us as well. It happens pretty often too. They started, the report says, يُجَاهِرَانِ بِلَعْنِ أَهْلِ الشَّامِ. They started not swearing at Ahl al-Sham, not using foul language. لَعْن. Okay. Asking Allah to curse them, that they are cursed. They started being loud about that. They started saying that out loud and openly about Ahl al-Sham, the people of Sham. Now, for many of you and many of us, we think, okay, great, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. Curse the people of Sham. They are coming to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. Seems like the iftar has sat in and the salawats are not loud enough yet. Allah. We had another example of this in this history of Amir al-Mu'minin. We got to be careful, brothers and sisters. We should not allow our emotions to take over. Amir al-Mu'minin hears, gets news, receives the news that these two companions of the Imam are doing this. When they're going out towards Nukhayla, getting ready for the battle with Ahlu Sham, they are cursing the people of Sham openly. The Imam sends them and tells them, stop that, don't do it. They ask a question, Alasna muhaqqin, aren't we following the truth? Aren't we on the right path? And they are transgressors, they are zalim, they deserve this, in other words. So why have you kept us, why have you stopped us from this? The Imam says a couple of words that are words of wisdom for us to take in. The Imam says, كَرِهْتُ لَكُمْ أَن تَكُونُوا شَتَّامِينَ تَشْتِمُونَ وَتَتَبَرَّؤُونَ ولكن لو وصفتم مساوي أعمالهم فقلتم من سيرتهم كذا وكذا ومن عملهم كذا وكذا كان أصوب في القلوب وأبلغ في العذر. He said, I don't like for you, my followers, كرهتو. I don't like it for you guys to go around and use disrespectful language. La'an is disrespectful, especially going out and you're going to, towards your enemy and you're shouting that. The Imam says, I don't like that. Instead of doing this, instead of cursing, it's better if you go and describe the conduct of these people, why they are wrong. Go tell your companions, the people that you're talking to, instead of using those words, go and express why these are bad people. Go tell them what's wrong with their conduct. That's better. And then he says, وَلَوْ قُلْتُمْ مَكَانَ لَعْنِكُمْ إِيَّاهُمْ وَبَرَاءَتِكُمْ مِنْهُمْ. More interestingly, look at this. If instead of saying that we don't want to be with them, they are cursed, they are this, they are that, instead of that, if you would have said, اللهم احقن دماءنا ودماءهم. Oh Allah, preserve our blood and their blood. This is Amir al-Mu'min, salamullah alayhi. He doesn't want to go on a fight and kill those people. Pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves and secures our blood and their blood. وَأَصْلَحَ ذَاتَ بَيْنِنَا وَبَيْنِهِمْ. And Allah heals our relationship between them and between us. وَهْدِهِمْ مِنْ ظِلَالَتِهِمْ حَتَّى يَعْرِفَ الْحَقَّ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ جَهِلَهُ. And pray for them that whoever does not know what the haqq is, what the truth is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them towards that. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, the la'ans that we have, the curse that we have, is similar to this. Let me clarify this a bit. Does this mean we're not supposed to curse the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt? No, not at all. Actually, in the history of Amir al-Mu'minin, after the Hakamiyya happened, they went to Siffin. The battle was almost won. Unfortunately, the trick was played. The Khawarij forced the Imam to accept the Hakamiyya. Then they rejected the Hakamiyya themselves. Then they said it's the sin of Amir al-Mu'minin that he accepted this Hakamiyya. Anyhow, once they were done with the Hakamiyya and Amr ibn al-As went there with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari went up there and said, just like I take my ring off, I am considering or I'm leaving Ali ibn Abi Talib from Khilafah, and Amr ibn al-As was supposed to do the same thing for Muawiyah, but instead he went up there and said, well, I remove Ali, but I establish that Muawiyah is the Khalifa. After that, event, and after that incident, Amir al-Mu'mineen, there's a report, in his qunut, he used to curse, Allahumma la'an Muawiyah, Amr ibn As, Abdul Rahman, I believe, Ibn Khalid ibn Walid, and Walid ibn Uqba, and a couple other people. He used to say this and people heard it. Alright? So it's not like the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt don't deserve curse. If anybody thinks that, they are not correct in thinking so. They're not right. But what is this saying then? How do we put these two together? The Imam is going to the people of Sham. They still have a chance. They're not people who've rejected the truth yet. According to this, he even, Amir al-Mu'mineen, even apparently doesn't want to say that about Muawiyah. Only after that incident comes to an end and they show and they prove that there's no way and they want to insist on this, this is where he comes out and curses those individuals. Before that, he doesn't even do that. When there's hope, when there's a possibility for people to be guided, you don't want to push them away, and you don't want to ask God not to guide them. No, you want to say, God, please guide them. That's what we want to do. The majority, the vast majority of people who are not classified as Shia, but they are Muslims, are lost. There is hope for them to be saved. God knows, maybe if the Imam of our time comes, maybe they will join, and God forbid we won't. As I said, this is a fact. We have this in our ahadith very clearly, brothers and sisters. The people that think he's going to be one of them are going to be rejecting him. I ask you, who is it that thinks that the Imam is going to be one of them? People who don't really believe in him too much? Because if you ask the average Sunni on the street about Imam al-Mahdi, they know very little. They're not expecting his arrival. Those who are expecting his arrival are the Shia. Hadith says there's going to be some of them that are going to reject. So we don't know. Allah may guide them. And our prayer for them should be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them. And we should do things to try to make that a little more possible instead of pushing people away. Recite a salawat, please. But another thing to learn from this, that's about la'an itself, but something else to learn from this is something we need to say about a culture that's out here, brothers and sisters, especially for the youth. If Amir al-Mu'mineen is telling his companions that it's not appropriate for you as my followers to be doing la'an upon people that to an extent have proven that they want to go against haqq. If Amir al-Mu'mineen says it's not appropriate for you to say that, what would he say about swear words, foul language? This is something that is different. That we have plenty of hadith on, brothers and sisters. Foul language is a disease, a very, very problematic disease. Let me tell you a hadith about this. There's a hadith from one of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'een. Says there was a man in Bani Israel. He prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 3 whole years. Asking for what? Asking for Allah to give him a child. He was praying. He wanted to be a parent. He wanted to have a child. He was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. For 3 years. After 3 years of praying, just like a lot of us, he kind of gave up. Well, we have a lot of hadith. When you're praying, ilhah, ask, israr, keep asking, okay, don't stop. He kind of gave up and he said these words to Allah. Of course, he didn't just give up. He said these words to Allah. That أَبَعِيدٌ أَنْتَ مِنِّي فَلَا تَسْمَعْنِي. Are you far away from me that you don't hear me? Or his words were, بَعِيدٌ أَنَا مِنْكَ فَلَا تَسْمَعْ مِنِّي. Am I too far away from you that you don't hear me? Or are you close to me but you don't want to answer my call? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends someone to his dream to say something to him. Not every dream is one that is a divine message for us. A lot of times the dreams are nonsense, but some of them are. They carry some message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we give it to the right person to interpret. Anyhow, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent someone into his dream to tell him that there's a problem with your dua, and that is why your dua is not being answered. There's three problems. The last two I'll leave. The first one, the first problem with your dua is the tongue you're using to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're using lisanin badhi', a dirty tongue. A tongue that is constantly repeating foul words. What is this culture, brothers and sisters? That everything we want to say, it has to have before or after it one of the four letter words. And let me make this clear, we're not just saying this about that culture where the youth, God forbid, are using that so freely, whether they're talking to their friend or their enemy, whoever it is, that word has to be there. Whether they're excited or angry or just normal, it's become a habit to use the F word, God forbid, or any other four letter word constantly. But some of us, alhamdulillah, we manage not to use that constantly, but we get angry and we say it. There's another hadith from the companions of the sixth Imam, I believe. He was walking in the marketplace. It says he had a friend. The Imam had a friend, a close friend that was constantly with the Imam. The Imam used to be with him a lot. They were walking. He had a slave that was Sindhi. Okay, you all know what that means, right? Some of you may be actually from the same ethnicity. He was from Sindh. Alright. He had a slave from Sindh. Apparently either him or his parents were kuffar. This slave was walking behind them a few steps. This man that's walking with the Imam wanted to say something to him. He looked back, he couldn't see him. He wanted something from him. He wanted him to do something for him. He looked back a second time, again he didn't see him. Third time, he looked back, he didn't see him. And then finally, when he came, he called him, يَبْنَ الْفَاعِلَةِ. Son of a... beep. Okay. Curse word. The Imam heard this, and he hit himself on the forehead. He said, تَقْذِفْ أُمَّهِ. You are calling his mother someone who's committed adultery and fornication? We don't realize what we use them sometimes so many times that we don't even realize what they mean, or we forget what they mean. We're just using them because we're angry. Are you saying that his mother is such and such? He said, well, his mother is kafir. The Imam says, well, first of all, that doesn't mean that he is an illegitimate child. No. It doesn't mean that. And plus, just because she's kafir, you get to say whatever you want? They say the Imam cut off ties with that person. That was it. This guy wasn't used to. The Imam says, I thought that you had the wara', but I realized that you don't. Remember, if when we're angry we say one of those words, you can just think of the Imam being there and saying, that's it. Khudafiz, as we say, that's it, you know. هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ. This is a barrier, no longer. We can't be together. That's how bad foul language is, brothers and sisters. And we take it very lightly. The Imam doesn't even want people to say لَعْن, which to an extent is okay for the right people, if you use it against people who have proven to be evil and to reject truth like Muawiyah and others that are similar, like Yazid and others. That, he says, it shouldn't be used except for the people that deserve that. And here we are with this foul language. If we want our prayers, back to the previous hadith, one of the reasons why our prayers are not answered is our tongue is dirty and filthy. Recite a salawat, please. They gather in Nukhayla, and after everyone's there, the Imam sends a troop, some troops, 12,000 people, headed by two individuals, ahead of everyone else. And he stays with the rest, and gradually they start moving. They want to go towards Mada'in. They have to cross the river. They cross it a few times there. Some interesting events happen after they leave Nukhayla. One thing to note is that the Imam tries, in between these activities that they have, while he's with the people, he tries to fix up the innovations, the bid'ahs that were brought into the religion, or some of the laws that were forgotten. For example, the prayer that the third Khalifa had made them pray four rak'ahs, even if they were traveling. This was a bid'ah of the third Khalifa, Uthman. Outside of Nukhayla, when dhuhr time came, the Imam wanted to pray. He stood up and he lectured the people and said, whoever is coming with us, they are going to pray Qasr. Whoever is returning to Kufa, this is a point, since your travel is not going to be that long, you're not a traveler, you're going to pray four rak'ahs. So he starts to educate the people about these little details that a lot of times we don't even go and learn. Is my prayer Qasr? Is it not? The Imam, in preparation in a war, he makes sure that people learn this, brothers and sisters. You make sure you go and learn it as well. About wudu, people were used to, from previous khulafa, not the third one, that to wash their head instead of wiping it. You know, that's one of the differences. Amirul Mu'mineen educates people on that, and so on and so forth as well. Interesting incidents happen. The Imam changes course at one point. He moves away from the Euphrates, Furat. When you're traveling by the Euphrates, apparently this war was in the summer, Tat. They're moving and traveling by the Euphrates. Anytime they're thirsty, there's plenty of water, right? He changed course. He changed course, and they started traveling for a distance. There was no water. They arrived at a monastery where there was a monk there, and they asked for water. This is when people have gotten really thirsty. They asked for water, and he says, there's no water around here. You actually have to go to the river and bring it, or there's a distance. The Imam comes out, he shows one of the miracles of Imamah. He comes out, it was an area that was gravel. It wasn't like stone or dirt, it was gravel. He went and pointed to a certain area, he said, dig this. He told his companions, dig this area. Said the companion that sees this and is watching, he says, we dug until we got to a stone that was the size of a newborn lamb, but a larger one, a fatter one. Okay. It was a stone, it seemed like it could be lifted. Okay. So three of us went in there and we started lifting and trying like really hard to lift that stone. It didn't work. Amirul Mu'mineen said, get out. أنا صاحبها. I'm the one that's supposed to do this. So he goes out, the companion says, he just put his right hand in there, and he lifted it up, and he just put it aside. There's a wisdom behind this. The monk that was in the monastery came out and said, my father from his father, from his grandparents, from our great-great-great-grandfather, who was one of the Hawari of Jesus, Isa ibn Maryam ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, he has reported this, that there is a spring somewhere around here that no one would be able to open up except for a Nabi or a Wasi. And he asked about Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he realized that this is the wasi of the last Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He accepts Islam and he goes to Siffin and he fights, and he's one of the shuhada of Siffin. Okay. Now, one very important thing for us to take from this as well, it reminds me so much of Bani Israel. And when I say this, again, I want us to really think of ourselves and put ourselves in their shoes, and don't think that, oh, they're so bad and we're so good, all right? Think of yourself being there. Just like Bani Israel, they saw the river, the Nile, split open right before their eyes, and they traveled through it, and then Pharaoh wanted to go through. The water came together and they drown. They see these miracles. Right afterwards, they ask for an idol to worship. These people see these miracles from Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is not the only one. Okay. They see the miracle. They see three people weren't able to move it even. And the Imam just sticks his hand under there and just lifts it up and puts it aside with one hand. Okay. And how did he even know this water is there? They said the water was so fresh. It was the best water they'd ever had in their lives. Recite a salawat. Don't think that it's very difficult for that to happen. You will find miraculous things happening. Clear signs that even a non-ma'soom is truthful and people go against him. You can see how that is. You can realize that it is possible, it's very, very possible and very likely that people see these miracles, but again, when fitna comes, they're lost. They end up going against Amir al-Mu'mineen. God forbid some of us will go against the Imam of our time. It will happen. Try to be wary of that. Now, the Imam continues, and they gradually arrive, the people that he had sent forth, they reach where Muawiyah has sent his troops. When Muawiyah arrives in Siffin, they basically take control of the water. This is what the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt have always done. In Karbala as well, what they do is they cut off the water. In Siffin as well, that's what they tried to do. Now, before we continue with the war, there's a few things that there's not like too many incidents to narrate on this, but it's a general concept we take from the approach that Amir al-Mu'mineen has throughout this journey, during the war, after the war, and all of it. And that is, Amir al-Mu'mineen has always makes sure the believers are people who live and act based on principle, no matter how difficult it is. And the goal doesn't justify the means. This is something that Amir al-Mu'mineen constantly reminds the people. Examples. When he wants to leave and he wants to have the army leave Nukhayla, he sends two letters. One letter for the commanders, for the people that are leading the army, and one letter to the general public. What he says to the army is, beware of Ahlul Dhimma. See, the Imam is very clever. He's very attentive at what can happen on the way. There's Christians and Jews on the way. He says, be careful. These are Ahlul Dhimma. You're not going to touch them or their property. You're going as an army. When you have a whole bunch of men going to fight with swords and everything, and you arrive where there's a small village, the smallest excuse could be enough to have all those people slain, or at least their property taken. This is what happens when you have impious troops. That's why when the American troops go wherever they go, okay, instead of even if the war itself would be legitimate, which In the recent history, at least, there haven't been any. That they've gone there with legitimate reasons. Even if that would be the case, forget about that. When they go there, it's a whole bunch of corruption. Just their presence there. Look at the island of Okinawa and how many people have been hurt by their presence. When you have a whole bunch of guys that are in the army, in the military, they have swords, they know how to fight, a large group of people, if you don't control them, you're not careful, the smallest excuse is enough. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, be careful with your troops. I don't want to hear anything about their fasad, about them corrupting any area, killing anyone unjustly, attacking the property of disbelievers. He specifically mentions Ahlul Dhimma. Okay. Another example of this is that when he sent the troops ahead of them, 12,000 people, he said, when you arrive there, you're not going to start the fight. All right, you have to stay there until I come. If they start fighting, you can fight back, but you're not going to start the battle. He's going there. Amir al-Mu'mineen starts sending troops first, but the fighting itself, Amir al-Mu'mineen never started. The battle of Jamal, the battle of Siffin, the battle of Nahrawan with the Khawarij, Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't start the fight. He goes there with the force and says, I don't want you to fight, I want you to surrender. This what we're saying is right, it's haq, you have to give in. They don't give in, they start fighting, they fight back. Okay. For the water, when they arrive there in Siffin, Muawiyah and his people take control of the water. And they say, we're not going to give it up, because they accused the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They said, these people cut off the water on Uthman, and Uthman was dying of thirst, we're going to do the same thing to them. Now interestingly, at least according to some reports, although some of the people that were uprising against Uthman did do that, but according to some reports at least, Amir al-Mu'mineen was the one that took him water. Okay. So anyhow, this is what they say. We're not going to give them water because they cut off the water on Uthman. What they have to do, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, okay, if you want to go, some of them come and suggest they go with the first day without taking water because they're not allowed. They would have to fight for it. The second day they want to go, Ash'ath, along with Malik al-Ashtar, lead the army, a few thousand people, 12,000-13,000 people according to some reports. They go there to fight. The battle goes on, they're able to take the water without too much trouble. Okay. When they take control of the water, people like Ash'ath and others say, we're going to do the same. Even before they started the battle, he said, look, we're going to win. Ash'ath tells them, look, we're going to win. Aren't you afraid that we'll do the same to you? Allow us control of the water. Allow us to have some water. He said, no. So once they won, said, we're not going to give it to them. Amir al-Mu'mineen sent a letter to them, no, you can't do that. You have to allow them to have water. If you would have cut off the water from them, life would be very difficult on them. The battle would have been won pretty easily. But we are people of principle. That's what Islam is. That's what Shia Islam is. We are people of principle. We don't go against those principles, regardless. Amir al-Mu'mineen says in a letter, or maybe a lecture to the people, if I was allowed to do what Muawiyah does, I know how to do things 10 times better than he does. If it's about lying and manipulating people in their thoughts to come and put their lives for you, if I was allowed to do that, I'm much better than him. But we have taqwa. We are bound by these laws. We're not out there to win whatever the cost is. No. We're not going to do that. And this is something for us to learn, brothers and sisters. What lessons to learn? Again, in our political, social, political life. Sometimes people say, okay, we need to be involved socially. We need to do something to be a little more active in the society that we live in. We need to partake in the political system, the political process. We need to be part of it. We ask, at what cost? What are you giving and what are you taking? The means cannot be justified through the goal. You can't be helping tyrants to go and kill people. We cannot even approve of tyranny. We cannot even accept it. If in order to, in their words, to help the Shia community out here, we need to accept the taghut, we can't. That's one of the principles that we're not going to accept. We have principles, brothers and sisters. We can't be committing sins in order to get more wealth into the community. There's no difference between that and stealing and giving to your people. We can't do that. We can't commit sins, sit with tyrants, sit with people that have blood on their hands, and say we want to help the people of our community. No, this is not allowed. We need to make sure we learn that lesson from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of this noble month, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our Imam. We ask him, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, the Imam of our time, that he enables us, trains us, helps us to become the true soldiers and companions of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he forgives all of our sins, that he forgives our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. There's a lot of people in the world that are facing different forms of oppression. Allah, we ask you, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to relieve them all of the oppression that they're facing. There's many people, and believers especially, that are facing hardships, especially the people of Somalia with the famine. We ask you, O Allah, that you relieve them all of the hardship that they're facing. A lot of the believers here, believers worldwide, have hajat, have needs, have requests, have prayers that they have, that they've asked you. We ask you, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt and the Imam of our time, that you grant them their request, inshallah. بالنبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلاة.